Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message this morning is Joshua chapter 5 and 6, which you heard read from the lectern by Joel already this morning. And the message is entitled, as you see on the screens, The Downfall Wall, The Fall of Jericho. And as I was putting together, I realized that this is an account of impossible barriers. It's an account of unconventional warfare, and it's an account of a grace that reaches over the highest walls. Imagine for a moment yourself on those walls of Jericho. Just imagine for a moment that you live there, probably the most fortified city in the ancient world, Jericho. Those walls aren't just fences. Those walls are massive structures of stone and brick and mud. In fact, as you read history, those walls were large enough for chariots to race on the top of those walls. And from your vantage point as you stand on the wall as members of that town of Jericho, you look down on the desert floor and you see this nomadic people, the Israelites. They don't have any visible weapons. They have no ladders to reach over the fortified walls. They have no experience in urban warfare. The text tells us that Jericho was shut up tight. The city is on lockdown. They're confident in the masonry of their walls. They trusted in the physical height of their defenses to keep the judgment of God out. We're not much different than that of the people of Jericho, as far as I can tell. We too are master wall builders in our lives. We build walls of self-righteousness to keep the conviction of the law out of our lives. We build walls of distraction to drown out the quiet voice of our conscience. We build walls of intellectualism. We build walls of wealth to convince ourselves that we are masters of our own destiny. We shut ourselves in, thinking that if we can just make our internal fortress strong enough, we can remain maybe independent from God. But as the citizens of Jericho were soon to learn, there is no wall high enough to keep out the word of the Lord. So before the trumpets blasted, before the marching began, something pivotal happened to Joshua. Imagine Joshua now. He's out scouting the city walls, trying to determine some kind of a tactical strategy, because I'm sure it was a nightmare after he got the instruction. He encountered this gentleman standing with a drawn sword. There's kind of a picture of it on the screens for you. Joshua asked this military question: are you for us or for our enemies? And the answer is very jarring as far as I can see. He comes and he says, neither. You can see it on the screen. Neither. And then the figure goes on to reveal himself as the commander of the army of the Lord, and Joshua immediately falls down on his face. This is a theophany, if you will. Maybe even a Christophany, if you will. It's the appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. It's appearance of the second person of the Holy Trinity. And the encounter here that Joshua has, it sets the stage for everything that follows. It reminds Joshua, number one, that the battle is not about Israel's prowess versus Jericho's engineering. That's not what this battle is about. It is God's battle. It's His. And when we face those Jerichos in our lives, you know, those sins that won't let go, maybe it's the grief that feels like a prison. Maybe it's the brokenness of the world. Don't we ask that same question? We ask God, are you on our side? Are you on my side? I want you to endorse my plan, Lord. Right? We ask that similar question, do we not, Lord? Are you with me or not? And before we can face the walls of our world, we got to surrender to the commander of the Lord's army. Because the truth of the matter is that we don't recruit God for our cause. It's by grace He recruits us to His. Remember, the battle is the Lord's. Our primary role is one of worship, And the other primary role is one of obedience to His word. But the commander of the Lord's army calls us to a different posture. You see, this commander, he doesn't come to take sides. This commander comes to take over. God isn't a tool for our plans. We are His instruments. He calls us to take off our sandals, for the ground we stand on is holy. And the battle plan that Joshua receives, by any human standard, is foolishness. It's ridiculous. It's on the screen before you. It says, march around the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, march 7 times around Jericho, and then have the priests blow the trumpets, and then y'all shout. Now, I'm thinking, if I was a soldier within the army of Joshua, of the Israelites, I might have felt a little bit embarrassed. There's no digging of trenches. There's no scaling of the walls. There's no tactical warfare planning. They're going to walk in silence around the walls to the rhythmic shuffling of the feet and an occasional blowing blast of the shofar or the ram's horn. And again, to us that maybe are up on that wall of Jericho, we must look down at the parade going around there and we're thinking, what a bunch of mad people they are. The strategy of God looks like total foolishness. In fact, the Apostle Paul has something to say about that in 1 Corinthians. It's on the screen for you. He wrote, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. God chose to bring down the strongest city in the land of Canaan through a method, don't miss this, through a method that stripped away all of the Israelites' credibility. They couldn't say, look what we did. Look how well we fought the battle. They could only say, look what the Lord has done. And in the same way, our salvation didn't ascend down to a throne in Jerusalem to throw off the Romans with a sword. What did our Lord do? He ascended a wooden cross. He was stripped, he was mocked, he was killed. And don't you see then, to the citizens of the world standing by and watching that, the crucifixion looked like foolishness. It looked like a tragedy. It looked like a failure. But it's right there in that foolishness, in that tragedy, in that failure, the walls of sin, the walls of death, and the walls of the devil were being undermined at the very foundation themselves. For 6 days, the Israelites marched around those walls and not a thing happened. They got up, they marched, they went back to camp. Each day they got up, they assembled, they marched, went around the wall. Nothing happened. The wall looked just as solid as it did the day before. There wasn't one brick cracked on day 6. There wasn't a quiver in the doors of the walls of the fortress of Jericho. Dear friends, this is a trial of faith, a trial of faith. And as I was reading that and writing that, I'm thinking there's probably many of us here in the sanctuary listening on the radio or possibly on the live stream today that we're right in the middle maybe of day 3 or day 5. You know, we've been praying for a wayward child. Maybe we're struggling with a habit that we're trying to release ourselves of. Maybe we're waiting for the relief of some kind of a heavy burden, and we're marching with God, we're marching to His command, we're attending word and sacrament, we're praying, we're serving, and you know what? The walls haven't moved an inch in my life. The temptation, I'm sure like the Israelites, is to what? Stop marching. Nothing's happened on day 3, nothing's happened on day 5, nothing's happened on day 6. The temptation is to say, my plan isn't working, I need a new one, God must be against me. But the fall of Jericho teaches us, dear friends, that the Word of God is even working when the eyes of our head can't see the results, right? The Word of God is working beneath the surface, if you will. The silent march of the submissive faith. Don't miss that of the Israelites. A week-long Sabbath, if you will, reliant totally on the promise of God rather than the evidence of the eyes and this world. And when that seventh day came and that seventh circuit around the walls of Jericho was complete, The shout was not the cry of, "We hope this works." No, that wasn't it at all. It was a shout of victory, dear friends. A shout of victory for the battle that God had already won. Then came the blast of the trumpets, the great shout. The texts say the walls fell down. In the Hebrew, it's more of a leveling, or they fell flat. And here's where we get the downfall wall, the fall of Jericho. But we can't miss the terrifying aspect of this as well. The judgment of God is real here, is it not? We're not to miss it. Jericho was a center of idolatry. It was a horrible, horrific place to live. And this total destruction, this flattening of the walls reminds us that a holy God cannot coexist with sin. So, dear friends, if we choose to remain inside our walls of rebellion, eventually we will be buried under them. But in the midst of this total destruction, there's a scarlet thread of hope. Right there in the midst of the downfall wall, the gospel shines through again through the story of Rahab. Remember last Sunday, she was the unlikely ally. And by all accounts, right, Rahab, she's this outsider. The people have put her aside in the culture. She's a Gentile. She's that unlikely ally who lived in the city wall, if you remember. She had every reason to be crushed when the walls came down, did she not? Yet because she believed in the report of the spies and believed that God is for her and put her trust in the God of the heavens and the earth, she was spared. She was told to hang that scarlet thread, that scarlet rope right in her window frame, and the walls crumbled all around her. But think about the specific section her and her family were in. Either the wall didn't fall there or her house was saved. The rest of it was flat. Rahab and her family found mercy. Does that sound familiar? It sounds like something we mentioned last Sunday, right? The blood over the door lintels of the Israelites in Egypt, the blood of the lamb turned away the angel of death, and here again we see Rahab, death passed over her, and we see then forward to that the blood of Jesus Christ himself in that red thread. Rahab didn't survive because she was better than anyone else. She survived because she hung to the promise of God. And this is the gospel. This is where we find Christ in this story, that God's mercy is wider than our failures. Rahab the harlot would go on to be the ancestress of King David. I think it's the great-great-grandmother. And then eventually, right, the ancestress of Jesus Christ himself. See, God takes what the world throws aside and discards and uses as part of his royal line. Isn't it amazing? It's you today. And the name Joshua and the name Jesus are the same. It's Yeshua. They both mean the Lord saves. Think about Joshua. He led his people across the Jordan into the promised land. Jesus went into the Jordan to be baptized, and he later crossed the Jordan of death to open up the kingdom of heaven for all of us believers. Joshua fought the physical battle against the stone walls. Jesus fought the spiritual battle against the impenetrable wall of our making. How about the wall of guilt? Ever experienced that wall? Jesus took the handwriting of requirements that were against us, and he already nailed it to the cross. How about the wall of separation? You experience that wall? Know that at the moment of Jesus' death, the curtain was torn in the temple from top to bottom, and therefore you have total access to the throne of grace. How about the wall of the grave? Know that's been defeated as well. On the third day, the ultimate wall, right? The stone of the tomb, it was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, dear friends. It was to show us that the prison of death has been opened. The citizens of Jericho, right? They were so certain of their walls, but the confidence was a death trap. And it proved out. Our confidence isn't in the walls that we build for ourselves. Our confidence is in the cornerstone. So what does it mean for us today? Almost done. What does it mean for us today to hear the word? Well, the first one that I thought of is stop patching our own walls. Stop trying to justify ourselves before God. Stop trying to prove that we're good enough to be saved. Let the law of God do its work on us to bring down those walls in our lives. You know what I'm saying? Because it's only when our self-reliance is leveled that we can rebuild on the foundation of Jesus Christ, like Joshua at chapter 5. The next one is trust in the foolishness of the means of grace, right? We're going to celebrate it here in just a moment. He still works through the unusual battle plan, God. He uses a splash of water over at the baptismal font to drown that old person within us. And he uses a little wafer and a sip of wine to deliver the very real body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And he uses the foolishness of this old guy preaching this message to you right now in a sermon to create and sustain faith. It doesn't look like a world-changing force, any of these things, does it? But dear friends, these are the trumpets of God that topple the strongholds of sin, death, and the power of the devil. Last one is, be a Rahab in your neighborhood and to your circle of influence, right? We live in a world of people that are hiding behind walls these days. Anxiety and anger and loneliness, and you keep adding on to the list. Be like Rahab. We've heard the good news. We've got the scarlet cord, Jesus Christ, the gospel. So our mission then is to invite others as well to the safety of Christ's mercy before that final trumpet sounds at the end of the age. The book of Revelation tells us that about another trumpet that's going to sound, and it's on the last day when all of the cities of the nation will fall and every kingdom will be leveled, and those who trust in their own walls and strength, they'll also fall. It'll be a day of terror. But you who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, you who have been marked by the sign of the cross, that last trumpet blast, oh, it won't be a sound of destruction, see. It'll be like when the walls fell down at Jericho. It'll be the ultimate victory march, dear friends. The walls of this world will fall, and we'll see our greater Joshua, Jesus, face to face. He has promised us deliverance from eternal death. He's forgiven our sins in many and various ways. The battle's already his. And dear friends, the walls are already coming down. They're coming down. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the greater Joshua, Yeshua Jesus himself.